my fault and soul, my knee. Hallelujah. With all your hearts now. I shall forever live my night to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died.
My fault and soul, my house of the Lord. I'd like to sing that song, Blessed Be the Lord God Almighty. What key are we in there? That verse. My Lord, we're going.
want to know where I'm going, where I'm going soon. If anybody asks you where I'm going, where I'm going.
Hallelujah. Why don't we change the order of the service at this time? We have several prayer requests to bring before the church as musicians play something softly. I'd like to ask Brother Jeremy if you'd be prepared to take these requests before the Lord. Some prayer requests for Sister Faye. Says she's not feeling well. I believe she had a terrible headache this morning, so we could remember her especially in prayer. God would give her a touch in the body. Amen. I want to remember Sister Molly. She has a stomach virus. And also Sister Marianne's back and hip are bothering her. And that's from Brother Luther. I want to remember Brother... Okay, this note is from Brother Roger. It says, my grandson that I requested prayer that was in intensive care is home and he's doing well. Amen. So that's good to hear. Amen. Please pray for Sister Jewel's son-in-law, Nelson Cheryl. He fell Saturday and hurt his knee, and he may have a broken rib. God bless you. Thank you, Sister Connie. So let's remember their son, Brother Nelson Cheryl, in prayer. Amen. I want to continue to remember the Buchanan family. They're away. Sister Maggie Franklin is fighting a virus. Brother Joel and Brother Joel's daughter. Amen. Remember Brother Fulcher, Brother Ernest Fulcher. He is home, but he is feeling weak. Let's remember him in prayer. Remember the Irish family in prayer. I believe they're away. Remember Sister Carrie Whitlock. I believe that was mentioned this morning. She's having back trouble. Remember Brother David, because he's working. Man, I'm sure he would want to be here. Sister Melody Cross is in Michigan. Probably visiting her family. And Aaron Cockman is in need of prayer. Says Sister Arwen Cockman is traveling to Africa on a mission trip. Man, let's remember Sister Arwen in prayer. God would grant her traveling mercies and keep her safe in that country. You know, it can be dangerous at times. Amen. Brother Jeremy, would you come at this time?
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again, Lord, for this opportunity to be in your house, Lord. We thank you for the liberty that we have through your sacrifice, Lord. We love you, Lord, and just as you've heard these needs, Lord, that have been read out, Lord, even those that are unspoken, Father, we give them trusting that you're more than able, Lord, to meet these needs. Lord, those that are sick, couldn't be here, Lord, just ask that you would be their comfort, Lord. For those traveling, Lord, I trust that your angels would be encamped about them, Lord, and bring them home safely. Lord, we look forward to what you have for us this evening. Lord, just pray that as we worship you, Lord, that you would draw nigh to us, Lord. Use our brother and musicians, Lord, to just create an atmosphere that's pleasing to you, Lord, that also just ask for your anointing on our brother this evening, Lord, that you would not only anoint him, Lord, but anoint our hearts to receive that which you have for us. We love you. We look forward to your presence. Thank you for this time. We ask your blessings in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
You may be seated. I'd like to sing a few songs. But I would ask Brother John Cockman if we could pull on him to give us a special, if he could maybe think of one in a few moments. I'd like to sing that song, I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb.
I've heard how Christians long ago were brought before the tyrant's throne. They were told that he would spare their lives if they would renounce the name of Christ. But one by one they chose to die. The Son of God they would not deny. Like a great angelic choir sing, I can almost hear their voices ring. I'd pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength. Though I am, I will see honor his command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Now the years have come and the years have gone, but the cause of Jesus still goes on. Now our time has come to count the cost, to reject this world, to embrace the cross. So one by one, let us live our lives for the one who died to give us life. Till the trumpet sounds on the final day, let us proudly stand and boldly say, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. With all my strength, with all I am, I will seek to honor.
Once again, I pledge allegiance.
I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. With all my strength, with all I am, I will seek to honor his command. I pledge allegiance to
for your prayers for Arwen. Thank you for whoever put that request in. We were just talking to her outside on the phone, and she is Their plane is leaving off just in a few minutes to fly to Paris, France, and then down to Mpondo, Congo, where she'll be spending 5 weeks at a missionary hospital called Pioneer Mission Hospital. It's a 60-bed mission in along a forest there, along a river. So we'll thank you for joining in prayer with us for her. This is one somebody requested last week, and I thought I'd do this one again. This is in the Kitchi Brother. Potter went down to a snake-filled swamp with a shovel and an empty sack. He stood knee-deep in a cold, dark pond where the water lay still and black. Then he drove his hands in the stagnant mire and he dragged me from the ground. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. Well, the potter's shop is filled with lots of vessels ready for the fire. They can't get wet cause the glaze's done set and they're sitting up high and dry. Well, now I'll admit I ain't there yet, but please don't put me down. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. Well, he tells me he's got big plans for me, a vessel of honor in the house of the king. In a still small voice he speaks to me as he works this old clay down. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. Well, he set me up on the shelf to dry, but he didn't like what he saw. So he broke me up on the hard stone floor, then he swept me in the water trough. But in his good time, he brought me out, just a cold, dark, shapeless mound. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes round and round. Well, he tells me he's got big plans for me, a vessel of honor in the house of the king. In a still small voice he speaks to me as he works this old clay down. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round.
Thank you, Brother John, for that song. Amen. One of my all-time favorites. God bless you, brother. Amen. I'd like to sing that song, Lord, Prepare Me to Be a Sanctuary.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Oh,
Ask the deacons to come forward at this time. We'll take up our evening offering. Amen. I'd like to ask Brother Mike Pritchard if he would lead us in a word of prayer. Sing that song, I Need You, Lord.
I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I lift my head, I worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now.
Brother Barry comes once again.
Jesus, the song expresses our sentiment exactly. We need you, Lord. Individually, we need you, and as an assembly, we need you. I believe, Lord, the bride would say around the world, we need you more than anything else. We need you because you are a miracle-working God. You're one, Lord, that has the answers to every problem. You're the holder of the future. And Lord Jesus, you're one, Lord, who is an invincible foe. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ now that you would come, Lord. Stand with us, I pray. Stand against our enemies. And Lord Jesus, we pray in the name of the Lord God Almighty that you would just take hold tonight, Lord, of our hearts and speak to us. Speak to us. Make your word real. Make it understandable. Help us, Lord, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Give you this service in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. And And in that atmosphere, let's read from the scripture in Galatians, the fifth chapter tonight. Galatians chapter 5. We'll have you read before you take your seats tonight. Thank you, musicians. Our service certainly would be much different if you were not participating, and we appreciate your gifts, appreciate your labors. How many appreciates our musicians?
Amen.
Amen. Galatians chapter 5, we'd like to read verse 1, and I'm going to ask you to hold your Bible open when we read this. We're going to refer to it back again. Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Very, very seldom in the Bible does it say stand fast and use that expression. But stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again. Meaning that you once were, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. God bless you. Well, we appreciate you coming back. And good to have all of you here tonight. And we realize we're missing some this evening here, and some that are traveling and away, and different things that are happening, and some that are not well. And we certainly want to remember them. If you don't mind remembering Sister Becky's parents, that would be a help to us. We're doing all we can to help them, support them, and try to minister to them. And they're just in that season of life where they need care, and we appreciate your support. And I also want to say I appreciate your offers of help. Lots of you have said to me, hey, if there's something we can do, let us know, and I really appreciate that. Don't be surprised sometimes if I do take you up on it, because there are always things to do, that's for sure. Somebody mentioned yesterday, somebody raised the phrase, when you have some free time, do this. It took me a long time to figure out what that was. But nonetheless, we appreciate the offers. Now, I would like to introduce somebody to you tonight who's here. And I haven't had the chance and the honor to meet him yet. And that is Jeremy. Jeremy Klutz, right? Is that how you say it?
Klutz.
Klutz. Really?
Yes, spelled the same way and everything.
Well, it is an honor to meet you, and I want to introduce you to the congregation as James Finley's nephew. Now, he's living up in the trailer where Brother James lived. His family lived, right, up in that?
Yes, sir.
And they're taking that trailer out.
Yeah, I'm kindly being forced to sell it on the property bought by the neighbors, and I didn't know it.
I see.
Kind of had more money than me, but it's okay. The Lord's opening doors for me and he's taking me where he wants me to go.
Wednesday night, Jeremy was on the front step out here thinking we had church, and the Happy Harwells came along. And John talked to Jeremy and got to know him a little bit, and let him know we didn't have church this past Wednesday night, but told him about today. And, that's how James found this church. He was walking on the road picking up cans. And when he came, what's that?
He liked the scrap.
He did. And when he came down the road and he came past our church, he said, that's the church I'm going to go to. That's my church right there. And he came and never left. He was always faithful member of the church until he passed away. Jeremy didn't know that Brother James had passed away. He had been looking for him for a long time, right?
Since 2010.
2010? You've been looking for him?
Mm-hmm.
He was checking with all the senior centers and old folks home in the area trying to find Brother James and couldn't find him. And Brother John told him that Brother James had passed away a little while back. And Brother James was a faithful member of our church. He was one of the original members of our church, right, practically. And he was here for a long, long time, and he was very, very dear to us. And John told me about you being here today, and it's just an honor to have you. And we're just delighted to be able to meet you this evening.
I'm happy to be here. Thank you.
Yeah, God bless you. You're welcome.
God bless you. Thank you.
As they say, you never know. You never know. That's a blessing, I'll tell you what. That's wonderful. Let's take you to Tanzania just for a moment here. Brother Elias has been really good. I asked him to continue to send me over some pictures and things that are indicative of the work that they're doing over in Tanzania now that the missionaries are going out. They feel empowered, they feel inspired, they feel enabled now. They got the motorcycle, and they're just crisscrossing the country, and they're going to little remote areas where the message is relatively new, and these assemblies are just coming into the faith, and they're growing. This is Remuva. I have no idea where that is. And the missionaries were over there, and one of them took a picture of that assembly there. This is a true mud hut where there's no windows on this place, and this is a mud floor and mud walls and so forth, and they would have thatch on the roof. You'll see another picture up the road here. Brother Elias went on one of these trips here. This is Brother Elias, and they're baptizing in the ditch here. You'll see several pictures of all new converts here who are being baptized as a result of the missionaries going out. And sometimes when they go out and they have an assembly that's established, they'll invite Brother Elias to go and hold special meetings out there, you know, and visit with them. But this is in the flats and beautiful area of Tanzania. You can see some of the houses back here in this village, wherever it is, but it's just a delight. This one of the missionaries here, and he's in Sangia. And this here, I believe, was the church building that they were using. And they're just excited and delighted to be able to have the missionaries come, because, as we've said before, these folks don't have pastors. They don't have anybody to come and preach to them. So they have, they'll bring spoken word books. They'll bring tapes. They'll bring, music. They'll bring instruments. They'll bring whatever they need to when they visit these churches, in order to, be able to minister to the saints there. And these are new people that are coming in here. There's one of the missionaries also from Arusha, and he's on the motorcycle here. That's your motorcycle. And he's on that traveling around through the jungle area there. And you can imagine what that must be like, to be coming through the brush there and traveling through the countryside. And this is these are two of the missionaries here who are traveling, and they're just delighted to be in this area. And this is Manyara. If you come with me to Tanzania, and we have a short amount of time, and you want to see some of the country and some of the wildlife, and I told Eliza I was going to take her over there, you go to Manyara, and there's several little churches that are in Manyara, and you can go see the elephants and the lions and so forth, giraffes and all those animals, monkeys there, and it's a great area, but it's a very poor area where a lot of Maasai people live. And then this is also Manyara, and this is the church here as well. And it's just, you can see the little brick walls here and the grass thatch roof. But, you know, these people, I need to reiterate, these people are not at all asking for funds for a new church. I mean, to them, hey, that's the church. And they don't want to mess with that. They love their church. They need ministers. And so what they're really delighted about is having the ministry come and minister to the people over there. So I think it'd be good for us. We had planned today originally to have a meeting with our younger men who feel a call in their life, and we're going to meet with them today. But it was Father's Day, and we just really could not squeeze everything in today. But I'm thinking we ought to bring a team of them over and bring John Anthony and Mitchell and strap a camera on their back and just send them out with these missionaries on the back of the motorcycle and let them go. And I'll stay in Arusha and drink the coffee and let these guys go. I just think that would be really good. Matt, what do you think? Just to be able to go and minister out in these areas, because I'll tell you, these folks, they just love the gospel, and they just feel so honored for you to come to their village and to be able to share the gospel with them. That's a very, very special thing for them. All right, let's, for a little while now, and because the Antichrist spirit is at work wearing out the people, I don't want to wear your patience tonight and make this long. But I want to pick up a little bit from where we were today and talk a little bit about this subject here, because the subject of liberty and the liberty that Christ gives us is a very great thing. God has an idea of what liberty actually is. But Satan, being the perverter that he is, he attacks that liberty in whatever way he can. And he will try to take away the liberty and the joy that the saints have, and that the saints enjoy, you know, in the presence of Christ. There's just something different about being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't that right? When he comes on the scene, that's a different story, that's a different thing than when we're in the presence even of each other. And we are citizens of the heavenly kingdom, you know, we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And that makes us have a different atmosphere than the people of the world. As when you get out among people of the world, that's a different atmosphere altogether. When you come among saints, that's a special thing. But when he comes, that's a very different feeling altogether. There's no copying that. There's no mimicking that. It's a very special thing. And so we depend upon His presence. When we invite His presence, when we come here, we ought to be praying and preparing ourselves for Him to come and come by and visit us and speak to us. And that's a very wonderful thing. But now, in the Gospels, we find that there's actually a lot of discussion about the things that can occur wherein the liberty that the saints have can be threatened by different things. And so let's take a look here, if you don't mind, in Galatians chapter 5. And I didn't realize how much the book of Galatians is actually dedicated to this thought. But if you don't mind, just stay with me here as we look at this. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul tells the people there to stand fast in their liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Now, this is not just the freedom from the law of the Old Testament. That is a switch in doctrine, a switch in teaching, a switch in the way they looked at the Bible. Obviously, that is. But this is also a freedom now to go on to become everything that God predestinated them to be as members now, not just of the household of faith like they were in Israel. Like if they were born a Jew, they were in the household of faith. They were considered a part of the church if they were born to Jewish parents, right? But now, this means that you're not only a part of the local body of Christ, but you're also a part of the heavenly bride. And you're a citizen of another kingdom now, all of a sudden, a supernatural kingdom. And you'll be possessors of heaven and judge of all the earth afterwards, because the king and the queen, they sit in judgment later on. And so eternity awaits this group of people. And this is the liberty wherein Christ has set us free. Again, it's not just a change of church. It's not just a change of doctrine. It's not just a change of, the church name. But this is a whole new life. You've been set free from your old nature. You've been set free from your sin and your sinful past. It's gone. And now you have a liberty because you're actually an eternal creature. You realize you're an eternal son or a daughter of God. And so this is a great thing that Paul is telling us. And he's saying, don't go back and be entangled again in the thing that God has delivered you from. If you've been set free, don't go back and get entangled again. But the temptations are there for that to happen. And that's what he's warning the church about. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That either we are saved and sanctified by the law or by justification in Christ Jesus. One or the other, but not both, and not a mixture. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law, and Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So when a person goes backwards, they're actually fallen from grace. You got to wonder about the people that walk away from the message and say, well, hey, I'm going to go to a Pentecostal church or an independent church of some sort. They're actually fallen from grace, and that's a serious situation. My goodness, I don't want to be anywhere where grace isn't. Right? I want to be under grace in this hour. I want to experience His grace. I want to be blessed by His grace today. But to be fallen from grace is because a person goes back to the thing that Christ has set him free from. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Who called you? The Holy Spirit. This persuasion did not come. Hey, listen, if the Holy Spirit's called you into this grace, then He's certainly not called you back to circumcision as well. He's not calling you forward and backward. I mean, otherwise God's confused, right? To go back to circumcision and go back to the law is to go backwards. And God doesn't do anything in backwards. As a matter of fact, He doesn't have a reverse in His gearbox at all. A little leaven at the whole lump. And I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now, Paul's actually dealing with elements within the body here. He's not talking about people outside. These folks are not tapping in on the internet to stuff that's out there. These are people who are coming to their churches and introducing the fact that you cannot just disregard all the law of Moses here. My goodness, God gave those commandments. He wrote them. And you got to be circumcised as well as baptized. Because we can't just cast away the whole law. So these are people coming to minister in these churches. This is what we call an internal problem. And Paul's dealing with that. And he's trying to help the people understand that, hey, don't become entangled again with the thing God's delivered you from.
Either Christ died for our sins or he didn't. Either we're justified or we're not. Either his blood was perfect and it set us free from sin and death, or it was not. Either he rose from the dead or he didn't. One or the other. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Wow. Paul's pretty straight, isn't he? The people that are troubling you with this false idea of salvation and trying to spin you backwards, he said, I would rather they were just cut off. Huh. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So the liberty that the Bible defines is not a liberty to go do what I want. Even though, you know what, like I said this morning, we have the freedom to be able to do whatever we want to. I mean, I could go to a different church every Sunday. There'd be nothing physically stopping me from doing that. I probably wouldn't have a church whenever I wound up coming back here, right? But, I mean, physically, there's no law that says I can't. And there's nothing to prevent me from doing that. But to live that way would be contrary to Scripture, wouldn't it? That would be against the Word. And so we don't have the right ever to do wrong. You never have a right to do wrong. And so even though, for instance, a law allows abortion, it's still wrong. Right? You don't have a right to do wrong. Even though the law of the land will not condemn you for having one, it's still wrong. Because there is a higher law. So Paul is telling us here that the liberty that the Holy Spirit gives to us is not a liberty to do whatsoever you want and have this free range idea. Brother Branham even talked about evangelists, and he said, you know, every evangelist ought to have a home church. Because evangelists are not all of a sudden treated differently, that they can be, you know, set aside to go wherever they want and do whatever they want. They ought to have a pastor. They ought to pay tithes. So this word liberty here, it means the freedom to do or omit things having no relationship to salvation. So in other words, for example, if I wanted to buy a home or if I wanted to buy a certain kind of car, we have the freedom to do that. And we should be thankful that we live in a country where you're able to do things like that. We're able to have the freedom to be able to, you know, to advance yourself, to be able to switch jobs. We have the peaceful transition of power in our country. And that is actually a rare thing. It's in the Western world, but it's a rare thing. In many countries, there's got to be a coup. There's got to be gunshots in order for there to be an exchange of power and leadership. But in America, we have, a peaceful transition from one leader to another. And that's a great thing. And these things are not necessarily related to salvation, so we do have that freedom, and we ought to be thankful for that freedom. A license, it means also a license not to do as one pleases, but true liberty in the Scripture is living as we ought to, not as we please. Is that okay? All right. So now, this makes us think a little bit about this. Now, I want you to watch some of the examples here. Brother Branham says, now many times in the message, Who is God? People criticizing and poke their finger at me and they say, well, I brought somebody down there and nothing happened to them. They didn't get healed. I came to your meeting and didn't get healed. My number didn't get called. And he said, that same old devil that said, come off the cross and we'll believe you, it still lives in man today. As if Brother Branham was the healer. As if he had the power to heal everybody. And all of a sudden he was discriminating against people because their number was not called. Let me tell you, those examples of faith and discernment and miracles that were performed on the platform really were intended not just for them, but to build faith that people can take God at His word and claim their healing right there. Because God doesn't sit there and say, ha ha, you never got picked. That's not God's attitude at all. But let me demonstrate to you with a few that the faith of many may raise, and in that atmosphere you can reach out and touch His garment as He passes by. So here's people without discernment, right? And they're saying, oh, well, I brought Grandma and she's still sick, she died, or whatever. And he says, that's the same old spirit that lived back then. Friends, I couldn't say nothing, to be honest, before God until I knew about it. I listen to one person, and that's God. Managers, I have the best managers in the world, plural. Brother Branham says, they can set a meeting anywhere they wish to, but I'm at liberty. Whatever the Spirit of God says do, do it. If he called me from this platform right now to go pray for somebody across the nation, I'd go right now. And no matter what happened here, I'd go right then. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. Now, that's interesting because it explains why Brother Branham went through so many managers. He went through lots of managers. You know why? And the reason the managers left him very often is because here's Brother Branham. He's in a city. And after this city, he's going to go to this city. And he's made arrangements to go to this city and this city over here. And then all of a sudden, he says, God calls me to the other side of the nation over there. The manager is left holding the bag and says, well, Brother Branham's gone. So to run the church like a business is not always God's order. Okay? We had to be careful. And there were lots of managers who tried to make a business out of Brother Branham's ministry. And they tried to run it like a corporation or like the other ministries that were rising in the day, like Oral Roberts and A.A. Allen and Jack Ho and, Billy Graham. Very regimented, very structured. This is where we're going, this is where we're going. And they'd set their itineraries for a long way out. Brother Branham wanted to maintain the liberty to be led by the Holy Spirit and to go to a big meeting and then go to a, Milltown Baptist Church where there was, 5 or 10 people. And then go to another place over here at Campaign and so on. He didn't want to be locked down like a corporation or like the place where everything was so organized and so tight that he didn't have the liberty to be led by the Holy Spirit. But sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, right? And so there's not many managers that are going to, there are not many movements are going to, sponsor a great big meeting down in Milltown, Baptist Church in Milltown because, my goodness, there's only 15 or 20 people in the whole area going to come to church. But Brother Branham knew that if God called him down there, that's where he needed to be. That was the will of God for him. Now, that's why I say, sometimes, let me say this to you as a part of the body. Like an example, like last Sunday, there's a certain thing that drops in my heart, to go up to Connecticut up there to minister. And, the congregation, I'll tell you, a spiritual congregation rolls with that. Are we okay? A congregation really that we're all in the same channel. We're all on the same page. A congregation works with that because there's a need within the body. Now, if I was, going every... if I was only here one Sunday out of a month and traveling around the rest of the time, I ought to just change my shingle and call myself an evangelist, right, and go. That's not a pastor who's gone all the time. But there are times when there's a need here and there, and you know what? We all need to be led by the Holy Spirit. We all need to be flexible, right? Because there are needs within the body. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what we have need of. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what He's doing. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what the future is and what the need is for something, to happen and to take place. And so Brother Branham wants, here he is, he's in other words, I'm not subjecting myself to the managers, I'm subjecting myself to God. And I'm maintaining that, even though I have helpers with me in the ministry, but my obedience is to God, even though I'm a son of God who's set free. Brother Branham's not in bondage of organizations or denominations or anything else. And they're trying to buy him out. They're trying to, here's a check for $1 million. And the people come to the front door and the great winery people out in California, and they got a check for $1 million. And they come to his door and say, Brother Branham, here you go. And Brother Branham says, well, what people don't know is that there's strings attached to that. And when I accept that, I lose my liberty in Christ. I lose the freedom to be able to go where I want. They're going to start to tell me where to go. They're going to send a plane to my house and pick me up and bring me to this meeting and then bring me to that meeting at their direction, not his direction. And so Brother Branham says, I don't even want to touch it. I don't want to even touch the check because I don't want to lose the liberty that the Holy Spirit's given me. So don't become entangled again in the bondage that you were once in, but you've been called out of that now. He said, that's what Paul is telling us to do. And whatever the Spirit of God says do, I'll do it. He called me from this platform now to go pray for somebody over there. That's what I'm going to do. This is what Paul taught in the book of Romans. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you, and being made free from sin, ye became able to do whatever you want. No. Being made free from sin, now you can stay home and listen to tapes. No. Now you become servants of righteousness. This is the book of righteousness, right? The Bible tells us now what God's order is and what God's mind is. And so now we tap into that. Lord, make me a servant of this. Paul called himself even a prisoner of Christ. Paul was free, wasn't he? Free from the bondage of the law. Free from the Jewish traditions and all the rudiments of the law. Paul was free from that, but he calls himself a prisoner of Christ, of Jesus Christ. And Brother Branham comes along and takes Paul's statement and applies it in his time. And says that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And we are as well if we are his child. Because we are not free to do what we want, go where we want, believe what we want, you know, divide the scripture whatever way we want. Not able to do that. Somebody was telling me the other day, a neighbor was telling me the other day that they had in their church up in our area, they had a group of people who came to the church with the sole intention of disrupting the church. And they were not members, but they were visitors. And they came and they sat right in the middle of the church there, right in the middle. And in the middle of the service, they stood up and started shouting and saying things about the church and saying things about the people in the church. And I mean, it was just really a radical disruption. And I told my neighbor, I said, you make sure you tell them that there's no churches in North Carolina. No churches at all in North Carolina. They ought to stay up in Virginia. And what they have is a misguided interpretation of freedom. In other words, they may feel like I got a right to go into a church to do this. But there is an order that God has that's higher than the laws even of the land. And so in this church, there's an order, right? God was very important, intent on talking about order and setting things in order, even when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. And they're all marching around in the desert carrying the Ark of the Covenant with them. God still said, set your tents on this side and on this side and this side, certain tribes on this side and this side, and set things in a certain order and set up the tents, you know, a certain way. Set up the tabernacle here and have the brazen altar right here and then the laver right here. And God set things in order everywhere they went. Even when they had nowhere to go, God set them in order. Even when they didn't have a structure, they didn't have a building, they didn't have a place, they were just on the dust of the earth, God said, I want it set up a certain way. And I'm going to appoint certain people to take down the tabernacle, put it on their shoulders and carry it through the wilderness and so forth. And the people need to be a certain distance back away from it and all the other things that God set in order. Let me tell you, in our time, God has an order as well. And there's a certain way to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beginning place. That's where a person starts their walk with Christ. They start their walk in faith. Their walk, their earthly journey towards heaven is to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender, realize that they need forgiveness for their sins. That's a starting place. You can't change the order of God. You can't say, well, I'm going to be a part of the body and I'm going to be a part of the message community here and I'm going to do it my own way. I don't think I need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was baptized in denominations of Father, Son, Holy Ghost when I was a baby, so that's okay. I got news for you. That ain't okay. Because God's got a way. So Paul says we were once servants of sin, and meaning we were in bondage to the elements of the world. We were bound by addictions. We were bound by our own evil nature, right? And the things that the world did, we did. We just craved peer pressure, if you like. We kind of did what everybody did. Everybody wore bell bottoms. We had bell bottoms. And everybody had a peace symbol on the side of their car. We had a peace symbol on the side of their car. And if you're laughing right now, you're giving away your age, Brother John. Sorry about that. And now we have all kinds of things that we do not relate to and do not like, which are like millennials and Gen X people and all that kind of stuff. We don't even go there. We don't even talk about that. But if you're in the world, that's what you do. That's the way you think. And a lot of the young people today, the attitude is almost like, well, I can Google this. Why do I need to sit there and listen to somebody tell me that? I remember one time a CNN had a special whereby a reporter was interviewing a group of young people, and I had told you a little bit about this before. And, you know, these kids are very sharp college kids, graduates, starting out in jobs, you know, all degreed from different colleges. And they were talking about, the subject came up of worship and church and Bible and so forth and going to church, being part of a faith community. And this was just in this interview that this reporter had with about 16 different young people who were millennials. And when she asked them about the Bible thing, this one girl said very seriously, said to the reporter, said, "My goodness, like, why would I want to go to church? I have a Bible app on my phone." Duh. That's the way she said it to the reporter. Like, what else do I need? I have it on my phone. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to spend an hour and a half going to church and then going to, you know, Outback after that. And, you know, by that time, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I got stuff to do. So I have an app. Hello? Millennials. So Paul says, you're not free. You were once enslaved by the world. But now that you've been made free, you actually become a servant. So go back now to the statement Brother Branham made. They can set a meeting anywhere, but I'm at liberty. And liberty means I'm a servant of God. Are we okay? If we don't get anything else today, we need to get that. Because Brother Branham says, hey, I'm free. I'm free to let God lead me. I'm free to be His prisoner. I'm free to be His servant. Brother Anwar serves still, even on this side of the world from Pakistan, but still serving the body of Christ. You know, the Pakistani people, you know, in New York and then in Pakistan, and doing things for people in that language that believe the message of the hour. He, you know, in a sense, physically, he could be free from all of that, but he's a servant of the Lord, and therefore he has a heart to serve in the capacity that God's given to him. I can't do for the people of Pakistan what he can do. I certainly cannot. Cannot even come close to it. But he can. And I'm not, I can assure you, I'm not saying to Brother Anwar, now listen, Brother Anwar, you need to get translating those books. You need to get ministering to those people. I've never, ever done that, he can tell you. He comes and tells me, I've done this, you know, this is happening, and this, God's doing this, and so forth. And that, to me, is a real servant, somebody who submits himself and is offering himself like an offering and saying, Lord, use me, take me. And God will. If you offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice, God will use you. And this is what Brother Bram's saying. You know, men are not going to tell me what to do. I'm at liberty. And liberty means that I'm going to become a servant of righteousness. Brother Bram says, now he understands liberty. He understands liberty in the spirit world. He says, I want to tell everybody just to be real quiet now and keep your children near you, especially when it comes to a case of epilepsy. And Brother Bram said, epilepsy is one thing that gets away from me. Do you realize you're dealing with demon spirits? He said, here not long ago, there was a certain minister came to a meeting, had about 28 of his congregation, and a little baby was on the platform, and the little baby had epilepsy. Now, these people came disbelieving. They came with a spirit of criticism and mockery over the gift of God operating. He says, I couldn't get them to stop. And what he was trying to do was get everybody to bow their heads. He said, because when those demons are cast out, he said, you're subject to them if you're disobedient to the atmosphere and the commands that are given. And so he said, I couldn't get them to stop. And this minister sitting out there kind of smiling unto himself. And I looked around and I told them to put their heads down. And he said, they wouldn't do it. And this fellow just sat there. And an usher went back to them. And he said, because this is Bible order, this is the way we ought to do it, right? So an usher went back, and then Brother Branham said, he said, listen, this is a public place, the minister did, and I will do as I please. In other words, he feels like he's free. He's free to do whatever he wants. But remember, God has an order. He feels like, I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to respect you and what you're saying. It's a public place. I'll do as I please. Well, it isn't. It's God's house for the moment. God's borrowed this house to use this. And so therefore, there's an order of God that's going to be carried out if there's going to be a blessing. Okay? So this is not a church. This is an auditorium where they're having a meeting here. But it becomes God's place because, you know what? God's prophet is standing there. And they're doing the things of God for the kingdom of God right there. And he's absolutely disrespecting that altogether and says, no, I don't have to be in servitude to you, and I don't have to listen to that. Brother Bram said, all right, it's up to you. And he says, Father, don't let this poor innocent child have to suffer the sins of that man. Now, Satan, you leave him, but you're at liberty to do what you want to do. And thousands of people sitting there, all 28 of them took epilepsy, fell on the floor frothing and still got epilepsy too. That's just one of the thousands of cases. Hey, if you're going to bet the farm on the fact that, you know, Brother Bram's wrong, or you don't have to listen to a vindicated prophet, you better be right. Because if you're not right, there's consequences here. And I'm not trying to scare you. I don't have to, right? Because you folks are believers. But in the spiritual world, he understands how the freedoms that spirits have. You remember Brother Branham said, I'm reluctant, he said, to cast things off people because I don't want to get in trouble with God, because that may be there, and that spirit might have a right to stay there because of unconfessed sin. So if all of a sudden he casts that off, he's doing something counterproductive to what God's trying to do in that person's life. Right? Because God will use Satan or a spirit as a whipping tool to bring a person back to repentance and bring them back on the right track. God does that because he loves us. And Brother Branham says, I don't want to get in trouble here because there are certain rights and certain liberties and certain freedoms that those spirits have. And unless you know what you're doing here, you don't want to mess in that world. And these people had no idea what they were dealing with here, because there are certain things that are, there are certain spirits that are at liberty to move in certain ways. Now, take your Bible and let's go to Galatians, the second chapter. All I really wanted to do today was just kind of make you think about this subject here, and we're gonna switch gears a little bit on this subject, but just to look at it today in chapter 2. Now, Paul is testifying here. He's going back in his own history, and he's saying that 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation, communicated unto them that gospel which I preached unto the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And I read this to you this morning. Verse 4. And because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we give place by subjection, not a chance. No, not for an hour. The truth of the gospel might continue with you. Hold your finger there and go over to Timothy, 1 Timothy, if you don't mind. Second Timothy, chapter 3. This know also that in the last days, perilous or terrible times shall come. Brother Branham identifies that clearly as this day. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness. And when Brother Branham read that, he said, that proves that these people are not actually people outside the church in the world. These are people who have a form of godliness. Wow. So, are you actually saying that these are the kind of people who could be in the church? Well, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, and from such turn away. For this sort are they which creep in the houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, and are ever learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So Paul is identifying these things that are in the church, not only that, but going to be in the church in the last day. And so this is what's very important for the church to understand. Now, go back to Galatians there if you have your finger there. Verse 6. But of these who seemed to be somewhat whatsoever, to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's persons. But of those who seemed to be somewhat, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me Barnabas and the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. They actually recognized that because of what God had done in their ministries, that Paul truly had a ministry to the Gentiles, as was said on the road to Damascus. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, a light to the Gentiles, and go out and preach. And they're recognizing that, so they're blessing that, and they're encouraging Paul to go. And Peter is going, the disciples are going out to minister to the Jew and the Gentile. Verse 10, only that they that we should remember the poor in the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, watch now. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? In other words, this is potentially hypocrisy in the church. And Paul says, I confronted it. And I confronted it because, you know what? Back here in one of the previous verses here, Paul mentions, he said, God is no acceptor of persons. So just because it was Peter didn't mean that Peter could not be influenced. But Paul says, hey, I've been set at liberty. I've got a liberty through Christ, and nobody's going to take away that liberty. You understand? Peter is saying, Peter is actually being influenced, and there are people following Peter because it's Peter. And they're being pulled back into this idea, well, you know, it's all right to be born again, but you've got to be circumcised also. And so they're kind of combining this thing. They're, you know, they're adding in the elements of both, and Paul is asking the question, hey, if we're going to do any of the law, by the law itself, we've got to do all of the law. We can't pick and choose out of the law and do what we want. The law says that we can not let one jot or tittle or any part of the law fall. If we're guilty in any part of it, we're guilty of all of it. So Paul says, listen, whether you're Peter or not, because God's no respecter of persons, either Christ died for sins and has set us free by his blood and the atonement that he made on our behalf, or we're not. But let's get in or get out. Let's find out if it's right or wrong. And if it's right, then we are set free. We don't need to go back to the law and add in elements of the law here, because if we do, we got to add it all in. There would not be no separation between the Old and New Testament at all. It'd still be one Testament, but we're just adding the blood of Christ in there. We'd have to do it all. We'd have to do the commandments, and we'd have to do what Jesus told us to do, and under the blood of Christ, we'd have to do it all. But Paul says, that's not what Jesus has told us. And so therefore, he says, you cannot compel the Gentiles then to live as the Jews. He said that's hypocritical. So we who are Jews, verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No matter how many offerings, no matter how many birds and blood and bullocks and everything else they offered, they were still guilty. Their sin was only covered. It wasn't done away with. It was still covered, right? And it was covered temporarily, just for a year, until the Day of Atonement, when they went back again and they had an offering again and an offering again, and that's the way it was. But Paul says, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So in other words, if Christ died for me, there's something in me that's died, and that sin nature is gone. And now it's not me that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And if that's true, then God can't condemn himself. So Paul says, don't take away my liberty and bring me back into the law again. Either the law is true or it's not. Either Christ died for sinners or he didn't. One or the other. And this is a defense of true liberty. Because Paul as a servant is set in defense of the gospel. You understand? And this is not making Peter an enemy, because he does not consider Peter an enemy. And Peter even comes along and says, hey, folks, over in his epistle, he says, hey, don't wrestle with Paul's words. I did once. And you know what? I needed to be straightened out. And by God's grace, I was. And I'm thankful for that. And you know what? We had a servant who stood in defense of the gospel. We had somebody who stood there and was willing to say what was right and to hold on to that. And, you know, to be able to stand in that position there as a servant of Christ and being led of the Holy Spirit to bring those elements together and to tie together the loose ends of the Old Testament and bring it all into a clear picture and let us know that that spoke of Christ. As a matter of fact, let me just take you over here to Galatians again. In chapter 4. All right, I'm in chapter 3. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? Why was the law in place in the first place? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So God actually gave this to Moses, and Moses gave it to the people. And he comes down and begins to explain this and so forth. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded, all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were shut up under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore? The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was the schoolmaster. As I explained to you before, the schoolmaster was the pedagogos. He was the one who led the boy in the Sunday school, the teaching for a bar mitzvah for a boy when he became a member of the congregation. So in a Jewish synagogue, the young boys, like these young boys that are on the front row, they were not considered adults and members of the adult congregation until they went through a training, and they went through like a Sunday school for boys, and girls had a separate one because girls and boys didn't mix in those churches, just like these boys and girls don't mix. And they had a teaching by a Sunday school teacher who was called the schoolmaster, or in the Greek custom, it was the pedagogos, the one who led the boy. He led them to a place of acceptance in the congregation. And Paul is using that analogy. He says the law was given because it was not the real thing, but it was the precursor, it was the teaching that got you to the real thing. The real thing was Christ, not the law. The law was the pedagogos. The law was the thing that led you to Christ. But the law was not where God wanted you to stay. These kids didn't stay outside of the congregation. The whole point was to get them into the congregation. So the pedagogos led them to that place. Paul says the law has led you to this, And what he's leading you to is Christ. Not more law. But now that they have graduated, they leave that early rudimentary teaching and they go on now into the assembly of the adults there. So Paul is using that analogy and says that, he says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Because God had a better way than the way we were taught, the way we lived under the law. Because we can never come to a place of righteousness under the law. We remain guilty always. Because our sin was still visible to God. But God accepted the blood offering for a year until we offered it again. And we offered it again. And we offered it again. And God accepted that. But that's not what God wanted to have forever. He wanted to lead the people to Christ. Because when Christ died and you came under that blood, you were forgiven forever. And now it's not me that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Because that nature dies, right? That sinful nature dies. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see the old Barry Coffee that did all those things that Barry Coffee did. He doesn't see the son of Frank and Betty, but rather he sees a reflection of himself. As messed up as we are, I mean, in these human bodies and with all the many, you know, weaknesses that we have in this flesh, how many have weaknesses? We all do. Every one of us do because we're still in this flesh right here. But on the inside, there is, like Paul says, if we believe what Paul says, if we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, what's on the inside is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's Christ forming in us. It's Christ in Morphian in us. That's what the truth is. And so this flesh is failing and passing away, and it's dropping. But let me tell you, there's something on the inside that's rising and moving towards that body that is, that this man is created for over there. And that's the reality of it. So in other words, the law was the leader of the Jewish people unto Christ. But now that we're in Christ, let me tell you, we haven't arrived at our destination. Now the Holy Spirit is leading us to our rightful home. And our rightful home is not here. It's in another dimension. We happen to be living in the last age where the people who are going to step into that eternal home are not going to go through the door of death to get there. They're going to be taken away by a translation, a change of our body in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, right? So all of that through the ages was to bring us to this place where the capstone came down on the body to actually unite with us and take us over on the other side. Wow, what a day we're living in. What a blessed people we are. What a privilege, even on a Sunday night, try to keep up with all that and to realize, my goodness, that's what God has done. He has chosen us. He has elected us. He has predestinated us for this hour like he did for every age and given us that which we have need of in order for us to get to that place over on the other side. But let me tell you, this is not our eternal destination. And what Paul didn't want the people to do is stop at the law or try to drag the law with them. Can you imagine crossing over into eternity and trying to drag some of your life from this life over into that dimension over there? Everybody over there would be saying, don't do it. Don't do it. You don't need it over here. Everything we have over here is far better than what you had back there. And Paul was trying to tell the Jewish people back there, don't drag the law up into this. This is way better. That was condemnation. This is now justification. That was death. This is life. This was carnal, the carnal law. This was more glorious than that. And in comparison to what we have here, Paul says, this was nothing. Not that it didn't mean anything, but now looking at things from where we are, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, from where we are, he said the glory of that almost seems as nothing compared to what we have up here. Do you realize the people, if we could hear them over on the other side, the saints that have already crossed over, they'd be saying to us, hey, don't get too happy with what you got there. What you have there is nothing compared to what we have over here. The life that we live up here is far better than the life you have here. Don't try to hang on to your riches or your ministry or your church or something else down here. Hey, let it all go. Let it all go and let him lead you to this other side. It's way better over on this other side in this dimension over here. So to the Jews, let go of the law. Let go of the old traditions here because that was to lead you to Christ. But when you come into Christ, it's much better than what you had under the law. Let it go. Paul was set in defense of the gospel and defense of the liberty that Christ had brought him into. As now he was free from the law, free from the Jewish traditions and all the other elements that he had been raised under and taught under Gamaliel and all the other leaders of the church. And he's free from that. And he's wanting the people to say, hey, don't bring circumcision up into this. Don't try to combine a new birth with circumcision and try to make it, you know, a new package up here. God has declared that a man should be born again, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, justified. He stands there as though he never sinned in the first place. Don't try to bring another element up into this here because you were Jews here. He set us free from the law. He set us free from sin and death, right? And so therefore, let it go. Let it stay right there. This is better. Now by faith we are justified and we stand under the blood of Christ as though we never did it in the first place. So don't impinge upon the liberty that Christ has given to us. Don't teach that we have to go back into that. And I withstood Peter to his face in front of all and made that right in the eyes of the people. And Peter acknowledged that that was actually the truth. That's why, saints of God, I think it's very important for us, as we make our stand, to make sure that we defend the liberties that the Holy Spirit has brought us into. And not let some element, either within or without, to take away from that liberty that Christ has given to us. It's important for us to know where the Holy Spirit's taken us. And Paul says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Let's stand on our feet. Let's stop there. I didn't even intend to keep you that long. But if nothing else, we need to remember that with the Holy Spirit, there's no going backwards. There's no going back to some former light or former teaching that was in part for us. There's no going back to a former age, a former church age messenger. There's no going back to that because he's brought us into something greater. And only when you have a revelation of the greater are you willing to forsake all of the things that God used to bring you to this place. I thank God for all of that. Thank God for the other church ages. Thank God for the Apostle Paul and all that was brought back there and all of the teachings that came through. I thank God for that. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't go back to it. Would you go back to what you came out of? Absolutely not. Because you know what? By revelation, by faith, this is better than what we had before. What will it be when we get over yonder? Let's sing that this evening here. What will it be when we get over yonder and join that throng upon the glassy sea? We'll join our loved ones, see, and crown Christ forever. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. Sing it again now. Oh, what will it be when we get over yonder? We're going to join. And crown Christ forever. Oh, this is just what heaven means. Sing it again now. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, what will join that throng upon the glassy sea. And crown Christ forever. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is
is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks for He is good. For His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good, He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks for He is good. Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord, I will go. Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called. Sing it again now, one more time. Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord, Father God, our desire, Lord, is to become servants of righteousness, servants of the King. Because, Lord, we have been set free from the bondage of this world, the bondage of our old nature, so that, Lord, you can put your own nature in us. Lord, you can write your laws upon our hearts. You can be our leader and our guide. You can be our energy. You can be our dunamis. You can be our life. You can lead us and guide us in the way you would have us to go. Lord Jesus, we want to submit to that. We want to be the hands that you use and the mouth that you speak through. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be witnesses, Lord, of the truth of this hour. Have your way, Lord, I pray. Have your way in our hearts. And I ask, oh God, that you would just anoint us for your service in whatever capacity, as fathers and mothers and leaders and ministers, singers, Lord, and musicians, and whatever capacity you've called us to serve. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would use us tonight. We do not know, Lord, what the future holds. But we are not the leader. You are. And so we're trusting, Lord, that you will lead us in the right path, in the right direction. And we trust you, Lord, with all of our heart. So, Father God, tonight I pray that you would just bless this assembly. Lead us, Lord, in the path you have chosen. Guide us where you'd have us to go. I pray you would inspire these young people that they might have a desire, Lord, to pick up that banner, and Lord, to preach this gospel and to live it and to express your love and your character to a fallen world. Father God, I ask that you would bless this, those that are not here, Lord, tonight, those who are away. We think of young people, Lord, that need your touch and need your Holy Spirit to help them, Lord, in the path that they are on. And I ask, dear God, that you would minister to their hearts. We love you tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you've done for us. We just want to say tonight as we go our way, Lord, that we love you and we appreciate you, Lord, so much. In the name, the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. And amen.
Come.
Music now in this verse. I'll meet you there. Between the wings of the cherubim. Sing it as you go tonight. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night. That sacred moment.
touch can interfere. Thank you.